So let's open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We looked at it last week. And we tackled it from the perspective of just the deadness, the fear. One of my greatest fears in pastoring, or one of the verses that moves me the most, is when Jesus said to the Pharisees, you travel earth and sea to make one convert, and then you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. I mean, those are some powerful words from Jesus, you know, to the Pharisees. You go as a missionary so far, and then you make them twice as son of hell as you are. And I believe that what Jesus was addressing was the fact that we can be tempted to reform man rather than to watch man be transformed by God's Spirit. God, to be transformed, to have a relationship with the living God, that a love relationship with Him, and one where we are being saved by His power, because it is not us that we can save ourselves. We looked last week at the fact that sin is not merely error or weakness or natural perfection or the absence of good. No, no, sin is moral perversity, social evil, a false direction of mind, affection, relationship, and life. It has an experimental experience. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because deep inside of me, there's a law of gravity that pulls me down. Then nothing less than the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the Jesus giving His Holy Spirit can remedy. Nothing less than that can do it. And so I say this because it would be very easy for us to read this Colossians chapter 3 and says, therefore put to death your members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And to try to sort of do that ourselves, I'm just going to put off all these things. But Paul says in chapter 2, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, fleshly mind, false humility. And these things, self-imposed religion that has no power. Look, I mean, it says verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we see, we ask ourselves, and I'm sure you've been asked before, what about the crusades? I mean, look at the crusades. Look at these these Christians killing people. Look at the church and the immorality that is happening there, the child abuse or the different things. And that is exactly it. What happens is when man makes self-imposed religion, what ends up happening is man doesn't change. Man cannot change himself. And what happens is like C.S. Lewis said, of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. And so therefore, he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, therefore, as the elect of God and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And what we see here is we have, and Paul says that I've been crucified. We have an old man that has to be crucified, put down. But then we have the very Spirit of God that works in our lives. And this is what I want to focus on today, because it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. This is not something that we are supposed to fabricate. This is something that God is producing in us. He works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, so before we didn't have the desire. Now he through defeating the law of gravity, defeating the love of the powers of sin, we have a working within, a resurrection, a spring that happens within us. It is silent, it is quiet, but nevertheless, it's overtaking. And we are debtors, the Bible says, to yield to this new dynamic that is happening in us. It was explained to me years ago like this: a 747 that is stalled on the runway is impossible to lift by us. Gravity holds them down, but you know, through thrust and through the speed and the thrust and the pull that comes, all of a sudden that 747 takes off. Have you ever flown in a 747? I hate it. Because you're going, and it's just like, I mean, I remember in Karachi, in Pakistan, it was the worst flight I've ever had in my life, and you just, it just begins to go up, and as it goes up, it just kind of, you can feel the weight of that plane pulling you down, you know, and then it's, and then you begin to go up. That is what is happening in the Christian life. The Spirit of God begins to move in our life. And that's why I say it's my fear to make Pharisees. I don't want to make you into people that are just do good, that are just kind to one another. My desire is that we will experience the Holy Spirit in our life, moving upon us, prompting us, changing us. And God works in every Christian through his Spirit. He prompts us. He urges us. He leads us. Paul expresses it like these in Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit produces the kinds of disturbance. Even when we're not believers, he comes and there's a sense it's like, hey, what, you know, just demonstrating his love for us, showing us Jesus. And this is the beauty of the Christian life, we become aware of a power dealing with us, a power that is not of ourselves. Please understand, the Christian life, it's impossible for man. That's why Jesus says, be perfect. Good luck. You know what I mean? It's just, when Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What is he saying? It's impossible for man. But man, when the Spirit of God comes, he always leads to life and vigor and liveliness. Life. The truly spiritual man doesn't have to drag himself and form himself to force himself to do things. There is a power within him, a vigor and a liveliness, because the Spirit of life is dwelling in him. Paul says it like this: to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I mean, remember, Saul of Tarsus was a very religious man previously. He prayed all the time. He sacrificed. He defended. You could have looked at him and says, man, he is such a godly guy. A self-made godly guy. Not a God-made. When you read Philippians chapter 3, it says, all things I consider rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, his power in me. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Moved by the Holy Spirit. A person is energized. A person is comforted. A person is moved to live, to build, to relate, to reach. And so this is why it is so interesting, because when you read Colossians, you don't really get that. But when you read Ephesians, which are very similar, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Because in order for marriages, for husbands, for wives, for children, for fathers, for bondservants, for masters, what we need is to build. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And notice what the Holy Spirit leads to. Notice it says, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. I mean, just as the elect of God, as those that the Holy Spirit is prompting and moving upon, put on tender mercies. Now, please, let's put this in the context of verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and chapter 4, verse 1. Wives with husbands, husband with wives, children, fathers. Imagine a marriage where the Holy Spirit moves both people, both partners, into being tender-hearted to one another. To feel. The another place that it said is put having compassion one for the other. Usually, a marriage goes wrong when each one starts fighting for their rights, right? It's my right. So we're very compassionate to ourselves, not towards the other. Imagine when we are sympathetic and tender towards the issues of the other person. Imagine with children. I was just with a family in Galicia, and I was just shocked. I mean, I was just like, my home doesn't look like this. I mean, these kids, so tender-hearted, so loving, so humble. The dad would talk, and they were mesmerized. The daughters by the dad. I was like, that hasn't happened to me yet, you know. But just the, you know, to have that people yielded to the Spirit, where there's tender mercies being produced, love to one another, kindness. The Holy Spirit will lead us towards being kind and not rude, not insultive. You know, that is the old man. But the Holy Spirit will lead us to speaking kindly. I can't ever think of kindness without thinking of the story from one of the marriage courses that I did, where the guy said, that a woman came to him and says, my husband is kinder to the waitress in McDonald's than to me. Or to think of me as growing up and just being so rude to my parents. I mean, so rude. My mom always said, how is it that you're so nice to everybody else? Everywhere you go, Everybody loves you. You're so polite. And you come home and you're like this. How is it? Obviously, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but you know, I mean, it's just like the Holy Spirit's going to produce kindness. Who are we to talk rudely to other people? You know that to talk rudely to other people is called blasphemy. That's what blasphemy is. And we are to, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and he gives us mercy towards people, tender hearts. And he gives us kindness and humility. How about humility? Where we don't think we know it all, where we don't think we deserve it all, but where we don't think too highly of ourselves and we don't think too lowly of ourselves, where we can think soberly. Meekness is power under restraint. I remember on a plane once traveling, I forgot where I was traveling to, but I had a guy that was, I was coming to the island. And this guy was huge. You know, huge. And I said, What were you doing in Mallorca? And he says, I forgot the type of fighting he was training, but it was an Israeli type of fighting. And he says, you know, it's an Israeli type of fighting where I'm being trained, and it was in Poyenza area. And he's like, you don't submit somebody, you just kill them. Not because I want to do it, you know. And I'm just like, why can I change seats? You know, just. And he's like, so what do? I'm a pastor. And so we got talking about the Lord, and I said, well, you know, Jesus is a lot like you. And he goes, really? And I said, yeah, he's meek. He's got the power to do it, but he doesn't do it, you know. But, you know, meekness, yes, we have strength. Yes, we could demolish somebody intellectually or whatever it is, but we choose not to. We are meek. We are manso. We are like a domesticated animal. We don't bite right back as soon as we're provoked. The Holy Spirit produces that in us. Long-suffering. It's easy to suffer a little bit, isn't it? No, I mean, we got the kids, you know, and I could cringe. I used to go to these adoption agency meetings that they would have for us. And I remember just thinking, well, we just gotta love the kid, gotta be patient with the kid. And I could see the other parents kind of going, oh, I'm drowning here. And I just felt so much better because I was suffering short. Should have been on a walk with me yesterday with Loretta. Poor Loretta's laughing. She's like, Arden! Arden! And you know, inside of me, I'm grieved because there's a sense of, I mean, I'm just speaking very open with you. I'm kind of both. I'm kind of angry and grieved at the same time. Arden, why do you run around so far when there's traffic, where there's danger? On the other hand, I'm grieved. Why can't I not be more long-suffering? But the thing is that God is producing that in us. It's not overnight. Doesn't happen instantly, but it's happening. But God wants to make us into people that are long-suffering. And that's what he's intending and he's doing in our life. And bearing with one another. Think about it in the context of church. To me, it's shocking how little we bear with one another. It's amazing, and I've been here at this church for 20 years, and it's so amazing to me how people can be the best of friends, and people are so enthusiastic to serve the Lord together, and then one little thing happens. One little thing. And this is like there's this Michael Jackson moonwalk dance. You know, they start walking backwards, right out of sight, just because of one thing. Don't worry about listening to Jesus. They said if someone hurts you or someone does anything, go to the person first. Talk it out. Resolve it. Work it. Move forward. No. But people get easily offended. and are unable to bear with one another. You know, do you realize for every part that you don't bear in somebody, somebody probably can't bear with you? There's no such thing as a perfect person. We all have idiosyncrasies. Ask Loretta. Oh my goodness, we all have things that get on each other's nerves. We would like things done differently, but life is not we're not supposed to make people just like us. We are supposed to allow people to be who they are as they're being changed. And that's only going to happen as we bear with one another. I mean, some people talk a lot. Some people make jokes out of place. Some people don't talk enough. Some people, where's my gadita? Sneeze loud, you know, and scares all of us, you know? So, I mean, it's just like every time Margarita sneezes, I just like, I just get shocked, you know? Or when we had Anwar and he would laugh so loud, he messed up all the teachings that we would put online. It's just all you hear is Anwar laughing. But what are we supposed to do? Don't laugh? You just bear with one another. Guys, life is not about us merely. It's about everybody being able to be who they are in Christ Jesus. And notice how he follows it up. Bearing and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. I mean, think how life would be. You know, if someone does something wrong, it's like, oh, you know, I didn't like the way you spoke to me. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. No, it's okay. It's no problem. I just wanted to let you know that those kind of jokes really go deep because of my background or whatever it is. But if you could chill out on that a little bit, I would really appreciate it. No problem. Oh, no problem. I forgive you because at the end of the day, I've made so many mistakes myself that it's no problem. You know what? It's so easy. It's so easy when we think about it, but it's so difficult when we're in the thick of it. But we need to be sensitive to what the Spirit is producing in us. The Spirit is producing in us that if Loretta wrongs me, that I'm able to say, Loretta, I really don't like that. I mean, I wish it sounded like that. Usually I kind of, you know, but this is how it works in my house. Loretta, I didn't like the way you spoke to me right now, but I love you. No, that's not how it goes. But, you know, but I mean, if we're able to say, and Loretta goes, oh, I'm so sorry. But immediately what happens, we both get defensive, isn't it? But you know what? We have been forgiven so much by the Lord. Who are we to not give forgiveness, tenderheartedness, bearing with one another, to one another? And notice this, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect peace. And Paul is saying, above all things, if you're going to pursue anything in life, pursue to love God and to love people. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Not to criticize one another, not to compare ourselves to people, not to despise one another, but to love each other. The Spirit leads the Christian to gratitude. Notice it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Notice, and be thankful. Now we always repeat here, To be thankful does not mean giving thanks. It's that continual desire to give thanks. You ever said thank you for a gift for your birthday that you were not thankful for? You can say it with your lips, oh, thank you. But your heart is saying something else. Well, thankfulness is the opposite. You might not say thanks, but in your heart, it's that continual thankfulness that flows. The Spirit leads us and brews this in us. Romans 14, 17 is that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it brings warmth. It melts us. It moves us. We love. We are thankful for everything that God has done for us, for everything that He is, for everything that He's given us. And in closing, and I'm going to close quickly today, we are able to quench the Spirit. This is crazy to me, huh? I mean, here's God omnipotent. And we are able to stop, to quench, to not allow, like a dam, not allow the flow to go through us, you know? We are able to stop by failing to apply the promptings of the Holy Spirit to our life. Now, this is something that nobody can tell you. Only you and God know. Nobody else can tell you. You know what the promptings are. And it's amazing. I mean, I'll give you an example in my life of what the promptings look like. Number one, sometimes is a name or a person comes to my mind. Call them. I don't hear an audible voice. I just think about them. And I pick up the phone and call. How are you doing? And it's amazing how many, not always, but how many times it's like, man, you called right at the right time. I needed to speak to someone right now. Or sometimes it might be after an argument to be able to say, you know what? Or when someone confronts you with something, automatically you have the flesh and the spirit, and they're at war against one another, and someone criticizes you about something, and then, oh, this thing comes up, this pride, this reactionary mentality, or this shutdown, I'm done with this person, and something within you says, don't do that. Just love that person. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. A kind word diffuses wrath. And so sometimes, the Holy Spirit doesn't work when we are here singing merely. The Holy Spirit is very involved in our lives as we are with our friends, as we are in our marriages, as we are raising the children, as we are dealing with world issues, world events. I mean, the Holy Spirit is very present. And He's moving us and prompting us to certain things. And we have to learn how to discern when it is Him that's moving us to certain things. There's the joke about the pastor who's walking down the road, and somebody goes up to him and he says, hey, the Lord told me to give you this Rolls Royce. And the pastor goes, what? Really? So he's driving in this convertible Rolls Royce, and he's just like, oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. I praise you. You are wonderful. And then in his heart, he sees another man walking, and he senses the Lord telling him, now see that guy over there? And he goes, yeah, now give it to him. And the guy goes, I bind you, Satan. And there's almost the mentality that if it's good for me, sort of a thing, it must be the Lord. But if it's good for somebody else, it must be the devil. If it costs me something, it must be the devil. But you know what? We need to learn how to discern how the Lord moves, prompts us, produces in us, and what he moves us into. That is life. That is where growth is found. That is where we go from glory to glory. And this is what Paul is saying in Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. But God, through his Spirit, is doing in you as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He's producing tender mercies. Put it on. He is producing kindness. Put it on. He is producing humility. Put it on. He is producing meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And above all these things, put on love. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it simple in many ways? Isn't it difficult and yet simple because we find ourselves with all these emotions? And that's why it's so important for us to get away sometimes. To get away and go for a walk. To spend time in a quiet place reading God's word. Because sometimes in the midst of all the voices, we need to pay attention to God's voice, to God's movement in our lives. And I say this, remember Elijah? He could hear. I mean, he could hear. He would go there. He prayed for rain and rain came. Before he prayed that it would stop and it would stop. And then next thing you know, Jezebel was against him. And he just fled away, discouraged. And the Lord said, what are you doing here? And he showed him there was an earthquake. And he says the voice of the God was not in the earthquake. There was the wind. God was not in the wind. There was the fire. God was not in the fire. But it was the still, small voice. And we looked at last week. The loudest forces are destructive. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, volcanoes, bombs, they are the loudest. But when you look at Mallorca in January and it's winter and you begin to see those almond trees begin to blossom, there is power working there that surpasses any of the other ones I described. And yet it is quiet. All these fluids are going through the trees, through the earth, and onto the extremity of the leaves. And then those flowers come out. And then the fruit comes out. And that's what God produces. It is quiet, but effective. And I want to encourage us today. The Spirit is producing love in us. He's producing in us gratitude and love towards God and gratitude and love towards one another. Let's put it on. And Paul says it like this in Romans. What do you have to be proud of the life you had before? I've never once yielded to the Holy Spirit and regretted. But I can tell you all the things that I regret when I just said, you know what? No. And that's the way to build a life. A marriage, a family, a work environment. And to me, I'm finishing with this. To me, what's crazy when I mention a work environment, sometimes I feel like Google and Yahoo had better work environments than Christian associations. And we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit of God. Should we pray? Lord, we are so grateful for the fact that you have not left us as orphans, that you are are working in us. You will finish the work that you began. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that same letter says that you work in us to will and to do for your good pleasure, and then exhorts us to work out where you are working in. And help us, Lord. I don't even know how to communicate it well enough, Lord, but help us, Lord, just to learn the simple dynamics of putting off the old man, anger, wrath, all the lust, all the stuff, how to just put that aside and to walk in the vigor and the energy and the life of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need you. We don't want to be religious people. We want to be people that know you and are being saved by you and are being transformed. We don't want to be the ones doing all the effort. I've got to do this and that. We want to be people that are yielded to you and allow you, the great physician, to do surgery. And allow you, our Father, to raise us. And allow you, our life, to live through us. Father, I know that there's individual lives that are at war. Families, marriages, even me with the kids at the moment is just crazy. And just help us, Lord, to yield to your Holy Spirit. Realizing that you are not against us, but for us. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, as kids, how to walk in the power and the person, the presence, the company of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.